Let's begin this morning, church, as we ought to, by turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And this morning we'll be examining verses 9 through 11 with an emphasis on verses 10 and 11. So we'll just read the text from there. I've got it up here on the screen. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And it says this: "Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." It's a shorter text than we normally read. We usually kind of take a bigger section, but this will be our focus this morning. As we begin to look at our text today, it is needful for us, church, to engage in just a little bit of review of our study last Sunday, as our focus this morning in verses 10 and 11 is sort of born from the principles that we'll be looking at in verses 10 and 11 are born from or stem out of our study last week in verse 9. As a matter of fact, the principles we looked at in verse 9 last week sit, if you remember, as one of the foundational sort of building blocks of the Christian life. And it is upon those principles that Paul will continue to build as he gives us specific exhortations relative to our behavior as believers. And you may recall that foundational building block, the foundational principle that undergirds the life of the follower of Jesus Christ, is love. Love. Love, church, and specifically the love that Paul is speaking about here in verse 9 when he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." This love that Paul is speaking about is not the shallow, sort of emotionally driven feeling that is the hallmark of how our culture defines the word love. It is not romantically or sexually oriented. As in English, we use the word love to speak to romantic attraction and associate it with sex oftentimes. But those are not the hallmarks. Romance, sex, feelings are not the hallmarks of the word for love that Paul uses here. These are not the touchstones for God's kind of love. Paul, as you'll remember, uses sort of the famous word for love, agape, here in verse 9. And it is a word that speaks to love as a command, as a commitment, as a resolution. It speaks to an affection and a care for someone else that centers, church, on the meeting of their needs, that is resolved to see the absolute best occur in the life of the object of that love, that is committed to the honoring and celebrating of the object of that love, no matter what the cost to oneself. Those are the hallmarks of agape love, or this word for love that Paul uses, God's kind of love. We can see this kind of love manifested and demonstrated in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ultimate way, as described by the Apostle John in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 10. It's kind of the famous verse. We'll read it in a second, but it's important to note, family, that just before that verse, just before 1 John 4:10, John calls us to love others. And then he finishes his exhortation for us to love others by defining love for us so that we know what we are being called to as followers of Christ, so that what we're called to as followers of Christ is clear. When God says to love others, he tells us exactly what he means. 1 John 4, 7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Naomi would appreciate this if she were in here. I almost did the song. Do you guys know that song, that old school Sunday school song? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God for God. You guys know that song? That's going to be on recording. That's terrible. I'm singing on recording. But that's a great way to memorize this section of text, you guys. And what's amazing is, and the song stops short of this, as soon as the exhortation to love others is given to us, then John goes on to define what he means by that. Look at this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God, love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's call to us, family, and Paul's call to us in our text in Romans chapter 12, as we will see, is to love others the way that God has loved us. We see in 1 John 4 that God loved us not because we were deserving of it, not because there were warm fuzzies between us. Note that John says in verse 10, we did not love him. Romans 5:8 tells us the same thing, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no sweetness between us. Here John says that we did not love God, but that he loved us. And what did that love look like? It was manifested in us by his sending his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. It was manifested in his sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, which is a fancy way for saying he died to pay the price for our sins. God's kind of love, agape love, is a love that sacrifices that which is most precious to us for others, for their best, to meet their needs, irrespective of whether or not they love us back or deserve it. You see, this was rare, I told you. This word agape, it was used very infrequently in first century literature because it was viewed as a ridiculous concept and a weak concept. And yet, as believers, we find it in the scriptures to be the highest of virtues, to love people this way. It is a uniquely Christian thing to do. It's what God has called us to. This, then, is the definition of love, church, that we are working from as we talk about it, although we're going to see love, a couple of different words for love used as we move on this morning, as Paul describes the practical outworking of it. But this is the foundational principle of love that we are working from, and it is this kind of love that is foundational to all Christian conduct, to all of the commandments of God. Which brings us to another insight that we talked about last week, church, and it's such an important one. Love is not family and cannot be divorced from God's truth and from his commandments. It is never divorced from truth and from the commandments of God. Paul summarized it in verse 9 here in Romans 12 by saying that love ought to be without hypocrisy, or it should be genuine. And the way that we ensure this, the way that we ensure that our love is genuine and Christ-like, God-like in its character, that it is in fact agape love, is by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. In other words, by fleeing sin and hating it, and by loving all that God has said is good, his ways, his commandments, his law. Love sits at the heart of the law of God. This is an amazing principle, church, because people read the law and think it's boring or think it doesn't have anything to do with us or that it's somehow this remote, ancient thing that was for the Israelites and doesn't have any relevance to us now. It's not true. Love sits at the very foundation of the law of God. God's commandments, church, are an expression of God's love for us, in that if we follow them, We will live. We will thrive. We will be protected. We will find blessing and favor from Him. We will have what is best for us, despite whatever pleasure we may find in violating the commands of God. The terrible lie, church, that we as human beings fall into is the sentiment that if something feels good, if it is desirable, then it must be good for us. It must be right. And therefore, it should be pursued. That is a terrible lie. It is a lie that has utterly pervaded our culture. If it feels good, if it's desirable, then it must be good for me. And I can justify doing anything I want because it feels good. That is not the case at all. As many, many things that will literally destroy us, that will literally destroy our lives, feel good and are pleasurable. When we follow God's commandments, when we follow His law, we will be doing what is best for ourselves and what is best for others, both actively in how we treat others and passively in the things that we do not perpetrate against them. In other words, we will be, in following the law of God, loving God and loving others. Isn't that amazing? Following the law of God will be, when we do this, we will be loving God and loving others. Jesus tells us that all of the law of God, that is all of His commands to human beings regarding their behavior, are ultimately summed up in two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment, the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. They're looking, these are Pharisees that are asking this question. They're looking for thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not commit adultery. They're looking for which one's the big one. Jesus answers with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets, that is the all of the Old Testament scripture is effectively what he is saying, hang on these two commandments. Love God and love others. Or another way of saying this is that to love God and to love others is to fulfill the law. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, and in verse 10, which we looked at very briefly last week, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Two verses down, love does not work evil against a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We'll look at those verses when we come to them in our study of chapter 13. But ultimately, church, when we are confronted with a commandment of God, either to do or not to do something, we should remind ourselves that at the heart of that commandment is love for God and for others. And more than this, to follow that commandment is an expression of love for God and for others. So we've defined love as Paul uses it here, and we've connected it to the law or the commandments of God, which it is inextricably tied to, as Paul has done here, consistent with the rest of Scripture. And I would note here as well, as long as we're sort of extolling the wonders of love, and as this incredible principle that is, frankly, interwoven into every facet of our faith and life, I would note that we shouldn't skip past 1 John 4:8, which tells us that God is love. And we just looked at this a minute ago. God is love. So that to love Him and to love others is to be like Him. Loving people is to be like God because God is love. And this ought to be our desire as His children, to be as much like Him as we can. Ideally, you wanted to be like your father. Ideally. Some of us had other kinds of fathers. But in God's order and His design, you would want to be like your dad. It's no different with the Lord, church. We want to be like Him. He is our Heavenly Father. We want to be as much like Him as we can. He is, John is telling us, the essence of love. It is foundational to His character as God. And Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of love. Although even as I say that, church, and because of what our culture does with that truth, I'd note this as well, and it's important. Family, the fact that God is love does not take away from His holiness. The fact that God is love does not take away from His standards, or as we've seen, from His commandments. They're inextricably tied to each other, God's love and His commandments. The fact that God is love doesn't mean He's not holy or that He doesn't have standards. Many in our world today, church, as you know, will decry the reality of the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, with arguments like a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. As though love, again, can be divorced from truth or from His holiness. Or as though love and wrath against sin or love and justice cannot exist together. They can and they do, both perfectly in God as well as in our own lives, such that arguments like those are on their face utter foolishness. Let me give you an example. It is the epitome of love to set the standard with your children, as an example, that they are not to run out into the street. If you love your kids, you will tell them that. You will set a standard. Do not run out in the road. You give them this stricture, you set that rule, because you want to protect them from being hit by a car. And it is the epitome of love that when they disobey you and run into the street, that they receive your discipline, so that they learn quickly and so that they never forget that they are to obey that command. Your love for your children is not diminished in any way by your need to punish them when they disobey those commandments that you have set out for them. Commandments that are born from your love for them. Do you see? As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us explicitly that if we love our children, we will discipline them. And conversely, that if we hate our children, we will withhold discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who holds back his rod hates his son." You don't get any more explicit than that. Now watch this. "But he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Love and discipline go hand in hand, and the same holds true for our good God. Hebrews 12:6 says of the Lord, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He flogs every son whom He receives." Now, this is just speaking about our love for our children, in God's case, for His children, for those who are redeemed. But the same principle holds true for His justice against sinners who hate Him and who violate His commandments, who receive a different kind of discipline or punishment. Love can exist in those who would see justice done to someone who commits a crime against them. And it is silly to say about a person that they cannot both desire a murderer to be justly punished for the killing of an innocent person and also love people. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous argument. We do this all the time. We love our families and we want criminals who hurt the innocent to be punished. Same is true for God, that He is love does not diminish or take away from His justice and from His holiness and for His right to mete out justice in concert with His perfect righteousness and fairness. That those things are incompatible with His love is silliness. He is, in His being, in His essence, love itself. The truth is that God is love, and that those who know God love Him and others, as Paul says it here, without hypocrisy in verse 9. That is, in an unfeigned, truly selfless way from the heart. Those who know God love Him by obeying His commandments, by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. And this is the natural response of all those who have come to faith in Christ, who are now worshipers of the living God, who offer themselves, as Paul has exhorted us to, as living and holy sacrifices to Him, to be used for His purposes in the world. Now this brings us then to our text this morning in verse 10, where we see the practical admonition to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And this is the first admonition in a sequence of commands that Paul gives here in verses 10 and 11 that fall under the banner that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes as commands relating to our general spirit, our general attitude as Christians towards what we are, towards one another, and our work. You may remember that quote from last week. These commands here in verses 10 and 11 regard our general spirit, our general attitude as Christians towards what we are, towards one another, and our work. And this morning our focus is going to be on verse 10 and how we relate to each other as Christians, specifically. And in verse 10, we actually see the use of a couple of different Greek words for love that are seen in the Scriptures. This does not diminish or change the overarching principle of agape love as the guiding sort of foundation, or the guiding principle is a better way to say it. Doesn't diminish agape love as the anchor in our lives as Christian people. But Paul is here using different words to describe specifics as we interact with other believers. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This idea of devotion to one another in brotherly love are sort of synonymous ideas. But the word for devotion here, or devoted to, is a compound of the word for friend or friendship, philos is the word, and the word for familial love, meaning the kind of love you would have for a family member. And brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia. Right? We have a city called Philadelphia. Not so much the city of brotherly love anymore. But that's what that word means. The word for brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia, which is a compound of the word for affection, phileo, and the word for brother, adelphos. Paul is simply calling us, church, to a devoted love for each other as fellow believers, as sisters and brothers in the family of faith, as children of God through faith in Christ. The idea of devotion carries with it the idea of allegiance, of commitment, of dedication, of steadfastness, of perseverance. And in the same way that we would show this kind of devoted affection to our family members, we are to show it to one another as God's people. I cited this verse last week, but in John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In his epistle, the Apostle John says it more strongly in noting in chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. Now look at this. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I noted last week, church, that love, God's kind of love, love is a way of life that is intimately connected to the law of God and his commandments, that extends committed, intentional good towards others, irrespective of the cost and irrespective of whether or not they deserve it, is a uniquely Christian virtue. And yet it is the virtue that is a non-negotiable for those who truly love and know God, as John is telling us here. And it is an inevitability in the life of those who truly love and know God. It is the first fruit of God's Spirit in our hearts. And it is the way that people will know that we belong to and follow the Lord. We are to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. Now, I would note, and this isn't in my notes, and I don't know if this has been true for you, but I have been in churches where the tone, the spirit that comes from the leadership is not one of love. That's a problem. And that doesn't mean that when we're loving, again, this is why it is so important to always remember that love is not divorced and cannot be divorced from the commandments of God, from His truth, from what He says. So to be loving does not mean that we're wishy-washy on the truth at all. As a matter of fact, I would say that it is the exact opposite of that. If I want, as a pastor, what is best for you, if I truly love you, I will always tell you the truth. And I will be unwavering about that truth. But I also will love you. I will also be devoted to you in brotherly love, in care for you as my brothers and sisters. Do you see? To say that I know God and tell you His truth, and yet I have no regard for you, I couldn't care less about you, really. I have no interest in sacrificing anything for you or being generous with you, caring for you. I don't know God. John is really clear about this. I would be a liar to say that. We are to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. I'm also struck in this church by the fact that the Apostle Paul, in describing our loving devotion to each other, uses familial language, this idea of devotion. It has to do with familial affection. And I note it because this, again, tells us something about God's intention for His church and for the interrelation of His people. We are His children, as Paul, remember, has described it in Romans 8:15, having received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul goes on, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are His children, family, then we are brothers and sisters. And we are to be devoted to one another as the family of God in brotherly love. That's meaningful. We are a family. We care for each other like we would our family. Not above our family, okay, but like a family. We're devoted to each other in brotherly love. The next commandment here, again, born from our unfeigned or unhypocritical love, expressed in our devotion to each other in brotherly love, is that we are to give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. And this is a natural byproduct, really, of our devotion to each other, of our love for one another. We are to give preference to each other, which is another way of saying that we are to put others ahead of ourselves. We are to put others ahead of ourselves. This also flows naturally from the attitude that Paul exhorted us to in verse 3, where we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Church, Christ-like humility, coupled with unfeigned Christ-like love, will produce that kind of deference, this kind of honoring of others. When we're humble, when we think properly about ourselves, that we're sinners and we recognize that we are sinners, that we don't deserve anything but God's judgment, and yet He has shown us mercy and grace in His Son. When we work to love others as we have been loved, when we are devoted to each other as we would be to our brothers and sisters, honoring them, the natural sort of result of that, the natural byproduct will be that we put others ahead of ourselves, that we show preference to one another in honor, that we would put others, the desires of others, ahead of our own desires. What Paul is describing here, church, is to be characteristic of life in the church. These are one another's. Do you notice that? Two one another's. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. These are one another's and are speaking specifically to how we are to live with regard to other believers. It's not to say that we don't show love and honor to non-believers, but these are clear dictums on how we are to regard other believers and therefore how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. This idea is communicated similarly in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Now it's important to note that this passage is just before Paul's exposition on having an attitude of humility, the very same attitude of humility that Jesus had that caused him not to regard equality, Paul says, with God, a thing to be grasped, but rather that led him to lay his life down on the cross for us in obedience to God the Father. And like the devoted love we are to show to each other, this is such a core principle of Christian living, church. We are to show honor or esteem for others. And that esteem is to be so genuine as to have us putting their needs willingly and consistently ahead of our own. I would note here, and jumping backward just for a moment, that the word for devoted that I described earlier has an element or sense in the Greek of, I mentioned this before, familial love, but notably familial love that is not based on on personal attraction or desirability. It's not based on personal attraction or desirability. In other words, these exhortations have nothing to do with how attractive others are. And more than that, we are called to do these things even for those with whom we have a hard time or who are not attractive to us. With those we don't like, with those who rub us the wrong way. This is tough to be sure, but just in case we're unclear on that point, Paul notes this very idea in his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a passage we referenced when we were studying the spiritual gifts here in Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, which is the other main passage of Scripture that deals specifically with the issue of spiritual gifts, Paul notes this in verses 20 through 25. "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary?" Now look at this. "And those members of the body which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." This is the exact principle we see here in Romans 12 expounded. This is the calling, family, that we go out of our way to give the same care for everyone, both those who appear to us as worthy of honor and those who appear to us as unworthy of it. He says, people who are unpresentable, we show honor to. We honor others. We view them as more important than ourselves. We maintain our humility and we devote ourselves to one another in love. This is the call of Romans 12:10. These are the behaviors, family, that are to characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we conduct ourselves in this way with love for one another, remember what Jesus says, the world will know that we truly belong to the Lord himself. The world will know that we belong to Jesus, who is himself love. Who is himself love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these clear instructions on the Christian life, how we are to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in your family. The principles are simple, Lord, but it's hard to do. And I pray that you would empower us to do it, Lord, that you would make us a church who love one another. Lord, that people would look at the people of Cleo Des Moines and know that we are your disciples because we love one another, because we are devoted to one another in brotherly love, because we give preference to one another, showing honor to each other, because we think properly about ourselves and have Christ-like humility, driven from this principle of agape love, Lord, of self-sacrifice, Lord, for the good of others. May you work in us and found us, Lord, as a church in these principles so that we would live these ways. I pray that this would be evident in our midst. Work in my heart and all the hearts here and those who aren't here. Lord, Romans tells us that you have shed your love abroad in our hearts. We're capable of it, Lord. The first fruit of the Spirit in the list of them is love. May your Spirit produce love in us that we might love you and love others. And in doing that, fulfill the law. I just thank you so much for your grace with us, Lord, for your patience with us when we fail. Work in our midst. Bless us as we go. I thank you again for each one here. Thank you for your church. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.